The Lenten readings are the oldest in the church year. I mean, when the Jesus movement got organized and started having regular liturgy, they focused on Lent and created this sequence of readings, the most ancient, in the, as I said, in the church year. So we're faced with an abundance of riches today. Just a word about the passage from the Romans, which is so dense. Paul wrote to the Romans to kind of lay out his whole theology of the significance of Jesus' life, and as a rabbinic Jew, he argues in a somewhat tortuous fashion, but if you're really interested in this, you almost need a technical commentary on the letter to the Romans. I recommend it to you because it's really worthwhile. But I'm just going to talk about the attempt to say something sensible about the temptation narratives. There's one of the great problems, I think, with this famous story of talking snakes and apples on trees. It's been trivialized pretty much by advertisers and comedians and all kinds of other sources that fail to see the depth of this thing. But this is one of the most profound passages in the whole Hebrew Scripture. And it's really important that we understand the circumstances here. Adam and Eve were not little kids. This was a sort of faked out by this nefarious agent. They were responsible adults. They'd been told to take care of the world, which was theirs. And the snake, at this time, of course, the Jews did not believe in the devil, so the snake is simply a character in this little story that was created to account for the miserable conditions of the world, because in the ancient Near East, the snake was a traditionally villainous figure. I mean, if you read the Gilgamesh story, you'll find that out. So what's going on? What's a temptation? That's the heart of the matter, I think. Eat this and you'll be like God. What does that mean? Lots of ink has been spilled over that. You know everything. A to Z. Therefore, you won't have to go through the laborious process of living day by day, moment to moment, learning from your own mistakes, falling, getting up. In other words, the human condition of living in time. You can escape that. Even more attractive is the thought that I can be the origin of myself. I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I am here. I'm moving. You don't need a talking snake. You don't need a demonic figure to say that those temptations are both real temptations for all of us, I think. Who does not want to walk away from their own creatureliness? From the fact that everything we have has been given to us. But they believed it, apparently, according as the story plays out. They lied to themselves, in a word. And they lied to each other. And in a magnificent way that the author has made this very clear, when he repeats, or she repeats, the same passage, before the fall, they were naked before each other and were not ashamed. And after they were naked, they covered themselves. Why? Because shame had entered the world. He knew she had lied. Adam knew he had lied. They both knew each other had lied. Because the easiest way to evade that recognition, that acknowledgement, is to hide from each other. And that's what this clothing means. And we find it playing out. As the story goes on, Adam comes and talks to God. And God says, where are you? I've been looking for you. He says, oh, this woman that you gave me made me eat this fruit. The lies proliferate. The lies proliferate. I didn't do it. And the woman says, no, the snake made me do it. More of the same. And so the falsification of human life, which the Jews saw as the source of all of our misery, our self-delusion, our self-deception, is a result of everything that Paul is talking about in this contorted passage from Romans. Original sin. We live in a world of lies, and it's inescapable. So we don't really know who we are, because we're so encumbered by dishonesty of others, our own self-deception when we're old enough to appropriate that for ourselves. And then we find Jesus. What's his situation? Well, it's right after the baptism. Most scholars believe that the baptism was the moment at which Jesus suddenly became aware of what he wanted to do with his life, his own mission, what he believed, as his master John the Baptist had said, that the kingdom of God really was at hand, and therefore we needed to change our minds. And so he was absolutely penetrated, apparently, by that conviction. He goes through the desert, imitating Israel at the time of the Exodus, the place where you go and fight evil. And again, here I would suggest that the devil is necessary to come into this picture. That is, these temptations, I believe, are self-generated. If you believe that the most important fact in the world, you're going to be an agent of proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand, and you want to persuade people of that as quickly and easily as possible. And the best way to do that is offer them a free lunch as part of the message. And this was, of course, a time and place where hunger was endemic. So Jesus said, all the kingdom is coming, and here, you can have all the free food you want. Or I'll give you a religious spectacle. I'll fall off the top of this building and won't even hurt myself. Amy Semple McPherson probably put that, at least from that book with her brass band and the great panoply of modern televangelists, for example. What would Jesus have done if he'd fallen prey to that temptation, which I believe simply originated with him in his own humanity? I want to do this. This is so important. I must do it in any way possible. And it means short-circuiting, short-cutting, cheating, in effect. Violating the freedom of those people to whom I'm making an appeal about the kingdom of God. Promising them all these goodies, entertainment, free food. So it's a question of Jesus' identity, too. Who am I? Who am I? What kind of person am I to be? How am I to proclaim this? So that the readings really work very well together. And so this, I think, lays out a reasonable project for Lent, namely the search for one's own identity. Paul has this lovely, lovely phrase. Who we are is hidden with Christ in God. Who we are is hidden. We don't know ourselves. We don't know who we really are, because we don't. The only real self there is a self that is the self that is with God. So, the proposal I'm making is that we spend Lent trying to discern those things in us which keep us from that self-discovery. Discovery that we do not know who we are. And the belief that in seeking God, we really will find out who we really are.